بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وحكمة وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا أما بعد فحياكم الله والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته welcome inshallah for our 12th class inshallah on the classes of the speaking about the fiqh of marriage inshallah ta'ala. And we spoke about last time an important issue and something that we deal with on a daily basis, which is the celebration of weddings. And the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged the celebrating of the wedding. He said, "A'linu an-nikah." And what we took last time when we read the words of the Prophet ﷺ, celebrate the wedding. And this is part of the importance, or we saw that the importance of the whole of society sharing in the celebration of a newlywed couple having food and drink and enjoying them, partaking in the celebration of the building of a new family. But just to remind ourselves of the ruling about if somebody is invited to a wedding and they know that there's sins taking place at the wedding, say there's music or there's alcohol in the wedding, what are they supposed to do in this case? Do they have to answer the invitation? No? Or are they allowed to answer the invitation? That's the question. If you're invited to a wedding and you know that if you go there, there's going to be, say, men dancing with women, should you accept the invitation? Are you allowed to answer the invitation?
You can influence them.
Very good, very good. Naam. According to the ulama, they say that the four madahib, they agree on this, that if you're going to a place and there's going to be sins taking place there and you cannot change it, then you should leave that place. You shouldn't stay in that place where the sins are taking place. However, the exception is if a person has social standing. If somebody has some influence, say the president of a masjid, and if he goes there, people will listen to him. He says, please, you know, we shouldn't do it this way. We shouldn't have music playing, or we shouldn't have men and women intermingling, for example. Then in that case, he should go. It's required for him to go, if he can, in order to prevent that evil from taking place. But if a person goes there and they partake in the wedding, and they sit down and all of these sins are taking place in front of him, then it's as if he's approving of what's taking place. So in that case, it's preferred that one do not answer the wedding, and it's not required in this case. Normally speaking, if you're invited somewhere, you're supposed to answer the invitation. The Prophet ﷺ commanded us to answer the invitations. But in this case, we're given an excuse, and we don't have to answer the invitation in that case. Now we have today a very important subject also. And there's a lot of confusion regarding the wali in Islam, and what is the role of the guardian or the wali in Islam, and what does a woman do? And oftentimes, if the wali prevents her from getting married to a righteous man because of reasons, he's not from our family, he's not from the right culture, but he's a religiously compatible person, is it allowed for the wali to do this? What takes place in that case? And also we'll be talking about the witnessing of the wedding, inshallah. So these are some things we'll discuss, because oftentimes we do hear about a woman who's stuck. She wants to get married, but her wali prevents her from getting married. And he says, no, that person is not from our family. He's not from the right khandan, right? They say in Urdu, he's not from the right bait. Right? In Sham, they say bait mean. Whose house is he from? Which family are they from? But is that a correct, if he has good religion and he has good akhlaq, to prevent the girl from getting married? This is not why Allah gave the wilaya, the guardianship, to the man. It was given to him in order to protect the rights of the woman, in order to that she be asked for and not being the one asking. If a woman had to go around and ask people, will you marry me, will you marry me, this degrades her honor. So Islam gave her a guardian who does that on her behalf. He's the one who will go and ask people, would you like to marry my daughter? This protects her honor and protects people from taking advantage of the woman and causing her to lose her honor, and it shows the noble status of women in Islam. So we'll begin today, inshallah, just a short hadith. It's very easy, all of us can memorize it. وَعَنْ أَبِي بُرْدَةَ إِبْنِ أَبِي مُوسَى عَنْ أَبِيهِ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا نِكَاحَ إِلَّا بِوَلِي لَا نِكَاحَ إِلَّا بِوَلِي. Very easy to memorize. This hadith was narrated by Ahmad and Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, and it has a lot of different chains of narration. So the scholars of hadith, they all agree that this hadith is authentic. لا نكاح إلا بولي. There is no wedding, there's no marriage except with a wali, except with a guardian. And so the scholars of hadith, they all conclude that this is an authentic hadith, and that it is one that must be used, and it is valid. So what does it mean here? لا نكاح إلا بولي. There is no marriage except with a wali. This way of negating la nikaha, this is called la nafiya lil jins in Arabic. It's negating, there is no marriage. No marriage can take place. La nikaha illa bi wali, except in the presence of a guardian. This is similar to how we say la ilaha illallah. La ilaha, there is no ilah, there is no deity. It's total negation of any type of ilah, whether it's a jinn or an angel or a person, a rock or a stone, whatever people worship, it's negating all acts of all things that are worshipped. La ilaha. La ilaha is the negation. Then we have illallah. Then we have the exception to that. Illallah, except Allah. And this is called hasr in Arabic. It's saying that all uluhiyya, all divinity, belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a way that we negate all of the false acts of worship or the false things that people worship, and then we specify it and it only belongs to Allah azza wa jal. So here's the same type of language. The Prophet says, la nikaha, negating all types of marriage. There's no marriage of a previously divorced woman or an old woman or a young woman, or a woman who was previously married, she's not a virgin, she's a virgin. All types of marriage are being negated. La nikah. There is no marriage. Then the Prophet ﷺ brings the rule, the exception. Illa biwali. Except with the presence of a guardian. So this is a very important principle, and we'll see why in a moment, inshallah. But what we can understand is that there is no marriage except with the presence of a guardian. Of course, the guardian, he's the one who offers in the marriage contract. He says, I offer you my daughter in marriage. And the groom, he accepts. He says, I accept your daughter in marriage. This is the general, this is what is being required here by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also we see in another narration, it says, لَا نِكَاحَ إِلَّا بِوَلِي وَالشَّهِدَيْنِ. And there should also be two witnesses in order for the marriage to be valid. Two witnesses in order to protect the rights of the woman. Right? Because say a man, he marries a woman, and the guardian is there, and then they have a child, and there was no witnesses to the marriage. And so after the child's born, the man denies it. He says, no, I never married her. That's not my child. I don't know who this woman is. So who is there to protect the rights of the woman to say that, no, I witnessed it. I saw the marriage. I was there. You told me to witness it. So the requirement of having witnesses is for the protection of the woman, so that in case the man doesn't fulfill the rights of the marriage contract, he doesn't take care of the child that belongs to him, or he denies the wife and he doesn't support her, then the witnesses will be able to come forward and protect the rights of the wife, and in order that she can be given her rights. But then you have a question. What if somebody, they got married and there was no witnesses there at the time of marriage, but then afterwards they publicized it and they made it known to the people? According to the majority of scholars, the contract is not valid. If somebody, two people got married, the wali was there, the guardian is there, and the woman is there and the husband is there, and they did the marriage contract, but there were no witnesses, then the majority of ulama, they say that marriage is invalid. It does not take place. But Imam Malik, he has an interesting point of view. And he says that the goal of having the witnesses is so that the marriage is known. And he said that if the marriage becomes publicized before consummating the marriage, then this is sufficient. Before the dukhul, he said this is allowed. So say two people are on a plane or they're far away somewhere and there's no witnesses, but they want to have the marriage. So they carry out the marriage contract, and then whenever they come to a public place where there's people, they publicize it. They say, we had the wedding, I married my daughter to this person. And of course, with the woman's permission. When we're talking about the wali marrying the daughter to another man, we're going to come to see that the woman has to give her permission in order for a marriage to be valid. A wali cannot marry his daughter or the one under his guardianship without the woman's permission. So say these two people, they come back and they come to the city and then they make it known that the marriage took place. According to Imam Malik, the wedding is valid. This marriage, this contract is valid, according to Imam Malik. And it's similar to the mahr. Does anybody know about if you have a marriage, two people get married and they don't specify the mahr, is this marriage valid? Does anybody know? They have the contract, ijab and qabool, zawajtuka, qabiltu, and everything is there, but they didn't mention the mahr. Does the marriage take place? It does?
No.
It doesn't? The marriage, actually, it does take place. The mentioning of the mahr is not required at the time of the contract. What they can do is they say, let's get married, or we'll have the wedding, and we'll decide on the mahr afterwards. And so, it doesn't have to be at the time of the contract. But what happens afterwards if they get into a dispute, and they say, we want this mahr, and he says, no, I want this mahr, and the wedding already took place. So what happens in that case is that the woman, she gets the mahr that is suitable to somebody of her class. This is called mahr al-mithl. If they can't decide, or there's a dispute or something like that, then automatically, simply by having the wedding contract, the woman has a right to a mahr that is suitable to somebody of her status, somebody of her social standing, somebody from her age, and somebody if she's either virgin or previously married or not. This automatically takes place. So Imam Malik, he said, just like you have the mahr, you can do it afterwards. He said the witnessing, you can also do that afterwards. You can make up for it and you can do it afterwards. And okay, so let's talk about a little bit more about the witnesses. The witnesses, they should be, can they be fasiq? Can they be evildoers? The scholars, they say no. They have to be righteous witnesses. Because they're witnessing, even in a business contract, Allah says that you should have two righteous witnesses. Shahidain adl, for a business contract. So what about marriage, which is the most important relationship that two people can have when they're getting together? This is even more important. So for this reason, the scholars, they say that they have to be righteous people who can attest to that, who can bear witness to the importance of the wedding. To bear witness to the validity of the marriage. So the witnesses, they should be righteous, and do they have to be male or can they be female?
One male or two
female, that's a good answer, but it's actually not correct. They have to be male. In terms of the wedding, they say in terms of marriage, when it comes to marriage, and when it comes to the hudud, then the witnesses, they have to be male. And the reason for that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that a male or two females, so that one can remind the other. And a lot of times, maybe people might misunderstand or they think that this is harming the woman, but this is not saying that a woman is half of a man. It's just saying that when it comes to witnessing, that the witness of a man is equivalent to the witness of two women, generally speaking. Generally speaking, when it comes to the hudud, when it comes to business contracts, the man, his witness is considered stronger. And so only his witness is accepted when it comes to hudud and when it comes to marriage. But when it comes to matters pertaining to women, say that when it comes to childbirth, for example, then is a woman's witness accepted? In that case, the witness of the woman is considered sufficient, even one woman, according to many ulama. Just a single woman's witness is sufficient to say that a child was born alive, for example, and he can get inheritance, and he can get he has a right of lineage. So matters pertaining to women, the witness of one woman is sufficient. But when it comes to the matters that pertain to hudud, for example, or for marriage, the ulama, they say there has to be absolute yaqeen. Because these are important things. And so in order to remove any ambiguity, they say that they have to be male witnesses, especially the hudud. For a punishment, if somebody's going to be punished, there should be an absolute, very strong evidence to indicate that the person is guilty. So even if there was 10 female witnesses that said that this woman, for example, committed zina, that would not be acceptable, according to the ulama, because it has to be absolute yaqeen. And so this is what, when it comes to marriage, likewise, there have to be two male just witnesses. And they have to be upright. And what does just mean? Can we look inside the heart of a person and say he's just? So how do we define what justice is? Person memorizes a lot of Quran. How do you think you can define if this person is just or not? Any idea? They say that if he doesn't commit sins openly, because we cannot judge what is inside of a person, but we only judge the outward. If the person, he doesn't commit sins, he's not openly committing sins, then we say that he's righteous. Or we say that we don't know what is on the inside, but we accept him as righteous. By default, the person is acceptable as a witness unless we see that he's openly committing sins and doing sinful things. So this is one of the important things, that the male witnesses be there in order to establish the rights of the woman and to protect the children, if there are any, in that case. Now, okay, so now let's go to the very important topic I want to talk about, is the guardian himself. The guardian, who is the guardian, and who is the guardian of the woman, first of all? The guardian of the woman, according to the ulama, is her closest male relative. And this is according to the rules of inheritance. So, in the rules of inheritance, you have some people that are very strong. They inherit a large amount in the time of death. And some of them are further away and further away. And there's an order that the scholars, they indicate. So when it comes to merit, when it comes to the guardianship, according to Imam Malik, he says that the son is the most right to be the guardian, the son. Because he says that if you have the son and the father, and the woman passes away, the father inherits only 1/6, and the son, he gets the rest, 5/6. So he says the son, he has precedence, and then the father after that. But according to Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad, they say that the father, he has precedence over the son. And the reason for that is because they said guardianship is a type of authority. And so how can a father, who has authority over his daughter and over her children, he's the grandfather, how can he be given second, and the son given precedence over him? Because the son, he's a branch of the grandfather. So the grandfather, he has more authority. So according to the majority of the ulama, or according to Shafi and Ahmad, they say that it's the father of the woman, she has the most authority, the most right to marry her. But according to Malik, it's the son. So what about after the father and after the son? Then the scholars, they say it goes to the grandfather, and then the brothers. If the woman has a grandfather, then he has the most right, and then her brothers after that, if she has brothers, and they have the right, and then after that, her uncles. If the woman has paternal uncles, What about maternal uncles? They don't have authority because they don't inherit. So only the paternal uncles, from the father's brothers, then they are the ones who marry her, and then after that, her cousins. Okay, so let's go over it one more time so you don't forget. According to Shafi and Ahmed, the first is the father, then the son, then the grandfather, then the brothers, then the uncles, and then the cousins. According to Imam Malik, what is it? The son first, then the father, the grandfather, brothers. Then the brothers, right? She has any brothers. Then the brothers, then the uncles, and then the cousins. Okay, very good. So this is the order of precedence. So if only one of these people is there, then automatically he becomes a guardian. If only her father is alive, or only her uncle is alive, he's automatically the guardian. But what if you have more than one person alive? You have the father and an uncle. Then, of course, the guardianship is the father. Say you have a brother and a cousin. The brother comes first. So the order is important when you have more than one guardian alive. Now, there's another problem. What if you have, from the same direction, you have more than one person? Say, for example, she has three sons. So which one has the guardianship in this case?
The eldest one.
What if they're twins? I don't know the answer, to be honest with you. But generally speaking, if you have like two uncles, or you have two sons, or two brothers, it goes to the oldest. So they don't share. They don't share in the wilaya. The wilaya has to go in this order, and it has to go from the oldest to the youngest. Now, this is very important. This is a very important point. And the reason why is that when the guardian, the closest guardian, does not fulfill the right of the wife, of the one under his guardianship, and this happens a lot, say the guardian, he says, I'm not going to let you get married to the daughter. I don't want you to get married because the person, he's not from the right tribe, or he's not from the right family, or so he prevents the marriage, then what happens in this case? In this case, the right of the wilaya, it leaves the one who's preventing her marriage, and it goes to the next person in order. So if her father is preventing her from getting married, and the person is righteous and he's religiously compatible, but the father, he doesn't want her to get married. He wants her to earn money, or he says them, he doesn't want her to get married to the man because he's not from within the family. Some people, they want to only let their daughter marry within the family. So in this case, what happens is that the daughter, after trying to resolve the issue, then the judge or whoever is in authority will move their guardianship to the next person down the line. And then it will go from, if she has any brothers, the brothers can marry her. If the brothers don't want to do it, and say the family didn't want to get involved, then the guardianship goes to the leader of the Muslims, or his appointee, like the judge, or the leader of the Muslim community. So this shows you that the guardianship is for the protection of the daughter. It's not to force her to get married, and he cannot force her to get married, first of all. And if he prevents her from getting married, then the guardianship moves on to the next closest person. And so she's able to get married, inshallah, but of course, it's always best to try to work and convince the closest family members so that there's more harmony within the family. So this is an important point for women, or for a girl who's going to get married. The Prophet said, لا نكاح إلا بولي. لا نكاح إلا بولي. So in summary, the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded that the marriage would only be valid in the presence of the guardian of the woman and two witnesses. And again, Imam Malik, he said that the witnesses can be afterwards, they don't have to be at the time of the marriage. And also we see that the guardian is the closest relative when it comes to inheritance. And we talked about the order of that, and there's a difference of opinion whether the son or the father has first priority, but then it goes from the father, then the son, then the grandfather, and the brothers, uncles, and after that the cousins. So this is what we have for today, inshallah. And I hope this clarifies for us the role of the guardian, and it's for the protection of the woman, so that she's not taken advantage of, and that also the man, the guardian, the wali, he's generally better to judge other men. A woman, sometimes if somebody is very good at talking, he can, what they call, sweet talk the woman, and she becomes convinced very easily. But Islam put this, the role of the guardian, to protect the interests of the woman, and so it's a part of the honoring of the woman in Islam. So this is why we see this teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, la nikaha illa bi wali. That's all that we have, inshallah, in this hadith. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. If you have any questions, you're welcome to ask.
Any qualifications for being wali?
Very good question, actually. Right. I wanted to mention this. One thing that disqualifies the guardian is if he's a fasiq. If he does something open, say he drinks alcohol, that automatically disqualifies him from being the guardian. So if a woman, she has a guardian, and he drinks alcohol, or he openly commits other sins, then he's no longer allowed or qualified to be the wali. And so somebody else, the next nearest relative, he's the one to marry her. And what happens, a related question, I'll get back to your question. What happens if a more distant relative marries her, and he goes over the authority of a closer relative? This is not allowed. This is sinful. And there's many different opinions. Some say the marriage is not even valid. Some say it's valid. Some, they say, depends on if they consummated the marriage or not. It's a little bit of a complicated issue, but it's a big sin in any case. So the order of the wilayah has to be respected. And if the guardian is a sinner, a fasiq, for example, he doesn't pray, then it moves on to another person. And also, Dr. Anwari mentioned, for the witnesses as well, they have to be bulugh. They have to be above the age of puberty. So that they have they call kamil al-ahliya. So they can make it, they're able to judge and they can fulfill that role. They have to be completely sane and conscious. And they can't have any type of mental, they can't be what they call majnoon or something like that. They have to have complete ahliya. They have to be capable of carrying out the guardianship in that case.
Right.
In terms of ahliya, the
brother would be more
qualified. The ahliya, it refers to the physical capabilities or the mental ability, you know, being sane, being, you know, if there's any psychological issues, that's maybe a different case. But the level of education, it wouldn't come into play in this case. In terms of the marriage, unless the father was preventing a marriage, and then they complained or they brought it before. If he's preventing the marriage for invalid reason in all cases, even if he's highly educated, even if he has a doctorate, if he's preventing her from marrying a righteous person, then she can have that guardianship pass on to somebody else, inshallah. Yes?
Mother can take the fiyan instead of father.
That's a good question. Right, the mother... Yes, the mother, she doesn't have the wilaya. According to the ulama, majority of the ulama, then, the mother, she cannot be the wali, although of course she should be consulted and she should be pleased. The girl or the boy, in all cases, should try to please his parents. Right? When they get married, it's always from the teaching of Islam to try to please our parents. So if a person can find a spouse that his mother and his father, and he is pleased with, this is the best, this is always what we should strive for. But in the case where the woman has found somebody, and the father is preventing it, and she doesn't think she can find anybody else, or they're going to make her marry somebody who's less religious, but he's from the right family or the right culture, then in this case, she's allowed to seek a different guardian, even because it's the lesser of two harms. Yes, she's going to displease her parents, but she'll have the benefit. She'll have a spouse, and she's the one who has to live with him. So in that case, it's allowed for her to move the guardianship to somebody else. Okay, the sister is asking about the grandfather and the grandson. The grandfather and the grandson. Who has more authority, the grandfather or the grandson? The wilaya goes from the father to the son, and then to the grandfather and the brothers. And there's some ulama, they actually say that the brothers and the grandfather, they have some differences of opinion. So this one also, perhaps we will answer this at another time, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes, Brother Vinat.
But at the same time, the girl does not want to go and look for another wali. She wants to keep hold of her father as the wali.
Right, right.
And at the same time, wants to marry this.
Right, right. This is, you know, this is a common, happens all the time. And what she should try to do is get the elders and the religious people in the community to talk to the father, try to convince him using, you know, whatever means, that to try to convince the father that it's in the best interest to let the kid, especially in today's day and age, you know, leaving children not married is a very big danger and a big fitna. So to try to convince him using the means that are available, this is always the first recourse. You know, to try to get somebody, an elder in the community or an elder in the family, to try to convince the father in that case. And that's always better, because then if she does move the wilaya to another person and gets married, there will always be some hardship in the family. So that's something that they have to be careful about and to consider before going forward in that case. Right, if the father is preventing her and the girl, she thinks that she will not find somebody else that's as religiously compatible, then it's permitted for her to ask that the wilaya be changed, because he's harming her own interests. Right, it's permissible for her to do that. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Any other questions? Yes. Okay, go ahead. Start on the right. Go ahead.
If the woman wants to change the wilaya, does she have to go to a judge?
She should, yes. She can't do it herself, but through her permission. In the Western situation, they say whoever is in charge of the affairs of the believers, in the community center, if there's a Muslim community center, the imam or somebody who's in charge of the believers, she goes to him and he can try to convince the father, and you know, before, it doesn't change automatically, but they should take the steps necessary to indicate to the father why. Maybe she thinks he's preventing it for an invalid reason, and he has a valid reason, so he should be given a chance to explain why. And he should be told. Maybe he doesn't know that it's preventing his daughter from getting married is not allowed, you know, from getting married to a righteous person. So she can have the marriage done by after having the wilaya changed, inshallah. Allahu a'lam. Yes, brother?
Is there something about uncle from Damdasa? The uncle from Damdasa, he cannot be a guardian?
Right, right.
He's mahram. And you said also a cousin, which is not mahram, he can be a
very good question.
I heard about many cases where the khal or the uncle, he can marry, he would marry his niece.
Right, right. It's a very good question. It's not based upon mahram or not mahram. Because the wilayah, it's based on inheritance, the closeness in inheritance, and so the maternal uncles, they don't inherit. These are ulul arham, they don't have the share in inheritance. The mother's brothers, they don't have share in inheritance. Also, the maternal grandfather, your mother's father, she's also ulul arham. He doesn't inherit, because there's a female in between. Whenever there's a female in between in the inheritance, it prevents, they don't have inheritance. They're called ulul arham. So in this case, the mother's brothers, they don't have wilaya. Only the father's brothers, they have the guardianship. When it comes to the cousins, again, these are the cousins that are from the father's side. The father's brother's sons. From the male side. So it doesn't, whether he's a mahram or not is not a condition, it's not a shart.
Why did the ulama go in this way?
This is based upon the ayahs of inheritance in the Quran and the Sunnah, when they determine, these are the order of the inheritance, the strength of the inheritance. Because the son, he's the strongest, then the father, then the grandfather, and then the uncles. This is how the shares of inheritance are distributed. So they follow that order. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Yes, Brother Bilal?
Let's just assume that a woman got divorced. After the divorce, she took the child and married another man. And the child has spent most of his time with her stepfather.
Right.
In that case, would it be the biological father who's the wali or the stepfather?
Right, the stepfather, he doesn't have wilaya. He doesn't have wilaya. He's a mahram to the girl. If there was a girl and she grew up in his house, once he has marriage with the girl's mother and they have the relations, then she becomes forbidden for him. But he cannot be her wali in this case. He cannot be her wali. The wali has to be a blood relative. It has to be somebody who's blood related to the girl. Unless all of the other, there's no other relative that she has, there's no one left, then in this case, and there's no leader of the Muslim community, then in this case, any man can be her wali. So, usually it's only a blood relative. MashaAllah, very good questions. Inshallah, yes, Father.
You said that there's no guardian or shuhud, witnesses to the contract. The contract is invalid, right?
But according to the majority, no.
Yeah, so many cases we hear about, and they have something called Zawaj Arfi, like between the college students, something like that.
Right.
Yeah, and they have so many problems. So what happens to the marriage? Or what this the
right.
Or if they have children.
Right.
The status of the children?
Very good question, mashallah. If a person got married, if he was missing the wali, or they were missing the witnesses, what happens is the scholars, they say in this case they should just redo the contract. Because there's a shubha, so we can't say that the children are zina, or we can't say they committed zina, because there's a shubha, they had some contract, but they should redo it to make up for what happened, to make up for the fault in the contract. So the contract is called here in this case fasid. Fasid is not batil, it's not invalid. I mean, it's not invalid, but it's athar. The results of that contract are invalid. So they have to redo it in order to make it valid. But the children that they had, there's a shubha there, so we don't call them children from zina. And the relations that they had, there was a shubha, so there's no had in that case. But the contract that they have, did you get the question? It's a very interesting question. Say a man and a woman got married and there was no witnesses. Or the man married the woman without the presence of the wali. So in this case, there's a fault in the contract. So in order to fix that fault, they have to redo it. They have to bring the wali and bring the witnesses and redo the contract. But the children that they had and the relation that they had, it's not considered zina, there's no had, and the children are not considered illegitimate children. They're considered legitimate because of that shubha. There was a shubha of a contract. There was some sort of contract, but it's not strong enough to, to leave them married on that contract. Inshallah, Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Mashallah. Sisters, if you have any other questions, the last chance. Khair, inshallah, may Allah reward you for your time and bless you with your knowledge and increase you much in the fiqh of the religion and give you much happiness and blessings and grant you your wives and offspring, make them the coolness of your eyes, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.